Good afternoon, everyone. Certainly good to see all of you here today and all of our visitors that we have. Our whole family is in from Cincinnati, so we're enjoying them here. We're continuing in our series of Bible studies on the minor prophets, and today we now come to the book of Amos. The only background we have about Amos is found in just the first two verses. So let's begin in the book of Amos, starting in verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So what we see is that he was among the sheep breeders or the herdsmen. In this area, it was about 12 miles from Jerusalem. He was not a prophet. He was not a priest. We see he was a sheep herder, but also we see something else. In chapter 7, verse 14, he had an additional occupation. As he says to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. The Lord took me as I followed the flock. The Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" And so when you look at this, he was both a sheep herder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Now, according to the Hebrew here, when it's talking about a sheep herder, sheep breeder, actually, he was a breeder of a special species of sheep known for its fine wool. And also, according to the pulpit commentary and other commentaries, a tender of this particular tree meant the cultivation of what they called at that time mulberry figs, which was the fruit of that particular tree. Now, the Septuagint renders it the pricking of sycamore fruit. And for the fruit to develop and ripen, it required artificial means for that fruit to ripen. And that artificial means was done by scraping the fruit, or by scratching it, or by puncturing it. And this had to be done for all the fruit on the tree. And so the trees would bear different amount of fruit during the year. So this required Amos to have a full-time job, constant employment, by making sure for the fruit to ripen, he had to actually be involved with it and either scrape it or scratch it. So he was busy in both being a sheep breeder and a tenderer of this fruit. And we see he was called out of that to preach to Israel. And we find back here in Amos 1, verse 1, the timing of this vision. It was during the time of Uzziah and the days of Jeroboam the second. Now, if you recall, when we went through Hosea, this was about the same time period, at which time Israel was somewhat experiencing some prosperity and had peace among their neighbors around. But the internal evidence shows that the nation was suffering horribly from immorality and, of course, idolatry. We find this statement 2 years before the earthquake. Let's look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. So here is a noted geological statement in the Bible that there was a massive earthquake in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, 2 years before the earthquake. But Zechariah 14, verse 4. We're talking about the time in the future. That day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from the east to the west, making a very large valley, Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. And you shall flee through the mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And so when you look at the timing of Uzziah, the earthquake when it occurred, and again, the earthquake that occurred during the time of Uzziah was a type of what's going to happen in the future with a massive earthquake in Jerusalem at the time of Christ's return. And so we're talking around somewhere around 763 BC, somewhere around that date when this book was written. We know that within Israel there were injustices toward the poor. The wealthy didn't care that much to take care of the poor. And so Amos actually left Judah where he was working and went up north into the territory of Israel to announce the words of God. So let's begin now with chapter 1, verse 2, because what we see in this particular chapter, in a few places in chapter 2, are prophecies against the surrounding nations, all the surrounding nations of Judah. These come first, is what we'll note. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." And he gets into then these prophecies in verse 3. Now, we also know that everything is a type in the past, and this is a type of what Christ will do when he comes and speaks from Zion, which will be the authority, the central authority in the future, because Jesus Christ will be there. But God was also prophesying to various nations at that time, which things did happen at that time and will happen once again. The pastures are like the homesteads or the tents of the shepherds. And there will be parched land and no places for the sheep to pasture. It's kind of interesting. He's using that analogy or that those words there. And he had full knowledge of the needs of sheep to have abundant pasture. Now, Carmel in this case signifies a fruitful land, but that it will wither. So now we get into verse 3. "For three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away its punishment." Now, this particular phrase is used for each of the nation's prophecies. It was a Hebrew phrase showing a cumulative effect. Now, we see this mentioned over here in Proverbs 30. So keep your place in Amos and let's take a look at Proverbs 30. And we see these words used again in a similar way. Proverbs 30, verse 18. "There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four that I do not understand. The way of an eagle, the way of a serpent, the way of a ship, the way of a man with a virgin." So even though there are three mentioned, a fourth one is added, and it emphasizes a multiple. Verse 21, "For three things the earth is perturbed, yes, for four it cannot bear up under." And you see in verse 29, "There are three things which are majestic in place, yes, four which are stately in walk, a lion, a greyhound, a male goat, and a king whose troops are with him." So you see three things mentioned first, then the fourth, and it's like this is a multiple here, a cumulative effect as to what will happen. And so we come to what's going to happen to Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. "I will not turn away its punishment because they've threshed Gilead with implements of iron." And so Damascus had attacked Israel at times and threshed parts of it as animals would tread out the corn. And here you have this threshing refers to the cruelties that the Syrian armies had penetrated upon Israel. And we won't go there, but if you want a reference as to the cruelties that occurred during that time, they're found in 2 Kings 8, verse 12, and 2 Kings 13, verse 7. And they were evil. The Syrians were evil when they came into Israel and attacked. It talks about the implements of iron, which were used on the threshing floor. And so that's an indication of severe, merciless attacks on Israel. Now, Gilead was an area just east of Jordan on the border with Syria. And even though that area was evil with going against God, Syria had invaded, and now God is going to take action against Damascus. So in verse 4 and 5, God says, I'll send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I'll break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Aven, the one who holds scepter from Beth-Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. Now the house of Hazael, Ben-Hadad was his son. Hazael was a line of kings, the Syrian line of kings. And so here's this prophecy that Damascus would be dealt with, palaces destroyed, city open to attack, the king and the judge would be dealt with. The Valley of Avon is referring to a valley of vanity where there were idol worshippers, especially Syrian sun worshippers. Beth Adon was an area where the kings went for their summer resort in that area. Kir is north of Damascus in the territory of Armenia, and they will be sent there. Now, that did happen at one time when the king of Assyria came in. And the reference to that, again, we won't turn there, a reference to that is 2 Kings 16, verse 9. But we know that this is all what happened back then as a type of what will happen in the future. Now we see another prophecy, and we'll go over to Jeremiah 29. And if you want to put a bookmarker, 49 rather, Jeremiah 49, a bookmarker here in Jeremiah, because we'll be going back and forth here and between here and Amos. Let's look at Jeremiah 49, verse 23. Against Damascus, Hamath and Arphad are shamed. They have heard bad news. They are faint-hearted. There is trouble on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus has grown feeble. She has turned to flee, and fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her like a woman in labor. And you see in verse 26, therefore her young men shall fall in the streets and the men of war will be cut off in that day, says the Lord. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Now, these are future prophecies. So we see this typology that occurred earlier, and then we see this in the future. Let's go back to Amos 1, verse 6. We now come to the prophecy against Gaza. I will not turn away its punishment. Now, Gaza is on the coast of Israel. We know the Gaza Strip. We've heard of that. And I will not turn away its punishment because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them to Edom. So Gaza was the southernmost city of the nation of the Philistines, known for its trade, known for its slave trade. And they took many of the captives of Judah and actually turned them over to Edom as slaves. And this did happen earlier. Just let me give you a reference to that in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 16 to 19. Shows what they did and how they were involved with Edom with the slave trade of Jews going into captivity. So in verse 7 to 8, but I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord. And these are cities along the coast, Philistine cities. Now we come to verse 9 and 10. Thus says the Lord, three transgressions for Tyre. I will not turn away its punishment because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. And I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. So Tyre was in the area of Lebanon. For years, Tyre had made treaties with David and with Solomon. The king of Hiram of Tyre made covenants. And they got along very well together, but all that changed over the years. And they were just as guilty in trading of Israelite slaves and Judah slaves. Now, Tyre was destroyed by Assyria, and then later by Nebuchadnezzar, and then later by Alexander the Great. But again, this is future as well. As we look at Jeremiah 47, and in verse 4. Because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper who remains, the Lord will plunder the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long will you cut yourself? O you sword of the Lord, how long until are you quiet? Put yourself up into your scabbard. Rest and be quiet. How can I be quiet still? Or how can it be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it charge against Ashkelon, against the seashore? There he has appointed it. Again, this is showing future instances of prophecies to occur in this area. Now, while we're here in Jeremiah, we'll look at Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah 49, verse 7 to 8, because this is against Edom, which was Esau, you know, the brother of Jacob. Thus says the Lord, is wisdom no more in Teman, which capital of Edom? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I'll bring the calamity of Esau upon him. And for the time that I will punish him. So we know that Esau, more than likely, in many tribes of Esau, probably settled in some of the areas of Turkey, not only in Turkey, but other places as well. They did not come to the rescue of Israel when they were being attacked, when Israel was being attacked. They actually helped in their destruction. So, we now come to, let's look at one other thing while we're here. Jeremiah 49, verse 1 and 2, and this is to Ammon, against the Ammonites. Thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad? How'd that happen? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Israel will take possession of its inheritance, says the Lord. That was verse 5. Behold, I'll bring fear upon you, says the Lord of hosts, from all those who are around you. You shall be driven out, everyone headlong, and no one will gather those who wander off. But afterward, I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon. So Ammon's going to go into captivity, and then God will bring them back into that land. So again, a future prophecy in the future. Ammon is Jordan. Now, right now, it's a peaceful, somewhat peaceful nation, has a good relationship with Israel and the United States. But these prophecies show there's going to be a change. And we find, going back to Amos, notice these verses now. Notice these verses in verse 11 to 12. This is about Esau. Three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually. He kept his wrath forever, but I will send a fire upon Timna, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. So again, as we saw in Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah talks about a future incident, but there was a case in point as well when Esau was attacked earlier. Then verse 13, about the people of Ammon. I will not turn away its punishment because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead that they might enlarge their territory. These were the Ammonites who did this. What are they going to do in the future? As we read over there in Jeremiah, I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah. It will devour its palaces and amid shouting in the day of battle, tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king will go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. But we also saw in Jeremiah in the future, after their captivity, God will bring them back into their land. So that sets the stage for chapter 2. Because what God did through Amos was to present these prophecies of all these surrounding nations, and then God is going to have Amos prophesy to Israel and Judah. But before we get that, we see one more here toward Moab. Moab was Ammon's brother. Moab was in the area of southern Jordan, northern Saudi Arabia. We find for three transgressions of Moab, I will not turn away its punishment because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. Talking about this inner warfare between Edom and Moab. I will send a fire upon Moab and devour the palace of Kiroth. Moab will die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. Now cut off the judge from its midst and slay all of its princes with him, says the Lord. So again, Kiroth here was a center of Chemosh worship, where they would offer children to their gods. Again, we see this barbaric information. And so God was going to punish them as well. Let's just see this in Jeremiah 48. Jeremiah 48, and let's look at verse 15. Jeremiah 48, verse 15. Moab is plundered and gone from her cities. Her chosen young men have gone down to the slaughter, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The king, the Lord of hosts, we're again talking about future time here. Verse 35. Moreover, says the Lord, I will cause to cease in Moab the one who offers sacrifices in the high places, burns incense to his gods, as we talked about earlier. Therefore, my heart shall wail like flutes for Moab, and like flutes my heart shall wail for the men of Kirhiz. Therefore, their riches they have acquired have perished. Verse 41. Kirith is taken, the strongholds are surprised. The mighty men's hearts in Moab on that day shall be like the pain, like the heart of a woman in child pains. Moab will be destroyed as a people because he exalted himself against the Lord. There's so many other prophecies how Christ is going to be coming from the east and dealing with these people who are so very horrible in their actions toward Israel and Judah. And then verse 46, woe to you, Moab, the people of Chemosh perish, for your sons have been taken captive, your daughters captive. Yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days. It's interesting. He says that both about Ammon and Moab. Ammon and Moab. And of course, these were the children of Lot, which, you know, Lot was related to Abraham. And so there will be captivity. There will be destruction on these nations, but God will be merciful to them as a people in the future. So you have these prophecies as sure. Three transgressions and for four. I will not turn away from its punishment. Now we come to what God says to Judah. Why is Judah being punished? It's very clear here. For three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they have despised the law of the Lord. They've not kept his commandments. Their lies led them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem. So they did not keep God's laws. Their lies were the idols that they followed. The fire did happen in the days of Nebuchadnezzar when Jerusalem was destroyed, but we know that other prophecies will occur yet in the future of fire coming into the areas of Jerusalem and Judah. Now we get into another very detailed prophecy of Israel. Thus says the Lord, from verse 6 to 8, three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor. They pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. These are horrible things that was going on in Israel. Taking advantage of the righteous and the poor, like King Ahab did with the vineyard of Naboth. You know, Jezebel actually had him killed, and then so that Ahab could take that vineyard. They pant after, or they trample on the poor. Kind of like taking even the smallest possession of the poor, because they're so greedy. They deny the poor and the humble their rights, and prostitution was rampant, especially part of the worship of Ashtaroth, which was very prominent in Israel at that time. Constant idolatry toward pagan gods, and goods were taken from the poor. They even fined the poor. On top of all that, fined the poor. So we come now to verse 9 through 12, and we see God showing that they should have been grateful to him. He said, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars. You know, they talked about giants when they went into the promised land. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. It was I who brought you out of the land of Egypt, led you 40 years to the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets, some of your young men as Nazirites. Is it not so, you children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazirites wine to drink. You commanded the prophets, saying, don't prophesy. So we know that when you took a vow as a Nazirite, you couldn't drink wine, but they forced the Nazirites to drink wine. They didn't want anyone commended to God. Israel ridiculed the prophets. They ridiculed any appointed man by God, and they forced them to sin. When you read this section in the Sansino commentary, there is a phrase they use. It's a Jewish proverb. They say to cause others to sin is worse than sinning. And this is what Israel was doing, causing other people to sin. Many didn't want to hear the prophets. They didn't want to hear Amos. They didn't want to hear Hosea. They didn't want to hear Jeremiah. They didn't want to hear Isaiah. So God then concludes this chapter with the following, verse 13 to 16. I am weighed down by you, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong will not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous man of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. So again, we're talking about the future in that day. The strength of Israel will not prevail. They did lose. And we know they lost going into captivity by Assyria in 722 BC, but alludes to the future when the remnant of Israel will again be unable to save itself, even with, you know, a buildup of military might. It's not going to be able to save itself from God's intervention and God's punishment, and they will go into captivity because of the sins against God. So as we conclude these two chapters, let's look at three lessons we can learn from these two chapters. I'm sure there are many more that we can look at, but these three in particular. Number one, God will repay for evil that is done to his people. He will take vengeance upon those who have done evil to his people. Remember, we must trust God. He is the avenger. We do not take vengeance on our own. God will do it. He sees all that has happened through history and what will happen in the future. God will repay the evil that others have done to his people. Another lesson we can learn is that Israel and Judah will be punished for their sins. Everyone will be punished for their sins if they don't repent. That's why you and I have to always be in a repentant attitude. As Israel goes down in morality, we cannot follow that same pattern. We have to be in a repentant attitude at all times, because we don't want to be punished along with the rest of the nation that goes through the punishment. And then point number three is very important. Don't forget what God has given us. Don't forget that as God brought Israel out of Egypt and established them in the promised land, Israel forgot that. But we can't forget that God has called us out of this society through no action of our own. It's just a very great miracle that he did that, that we are in his church. So don't become weary in hearing the words from God, in looking at the Bible and seeing these words. And, you know, those who preach and speak and write from these words, that we follow those and we don't get tired of reading about the words of God as these people did. We don't want that to happen to us. So we must not forget what God has given to us. So that's a review of at least the first two chapters of Amos. We'll get into chapter 3 and 4 next time in our Bible study.